This morning, as we continue through the series in Curious Christ, I'm so privileged to be able to share God's word with us this morning. I'm Pastor Benzing. I'm the pastor of evangelism and community here at Central. And one of the things that I've really been reflecting on is just the aspect of where we are, thinking about how we know God's word and how we know our relationship with God, especially with the idea of this Curious Christ. We live in an increasingly biblically illiterate culture. And what I mean by that, there are places in our society, in our culture, that just don't know God's word, doesn't know what it says, doesn't know what's in here, the beautiful story that's in here. It's becoming increasingly known that people don't know what the Bible says. But there's another type of biblical literacy. It's the literacy of those that do know what the Bible says, but don't do it. Don't live it out. Don't live in that full connection with God and understanding that God's calling us to engage with his word and let it fully flow out of our lives with a life with God, a life with Jesus, a life that gives us breath. So when we think about that kind of biblical literacy, we're thinking about both. We live in an age and in every region of the world that the church needs to be concerned for the biblical sense, what the Bible says, but then also its cultural significance, how it relates to how we live in our culture and our society. And then we think about what's going on around us in our city and our community. I was reading a book and they describe it as none and duns. There are those that don't have a relationship with God and they've never had. Those are the nuns. There are those that have been part of the church and grew up knowing the church and understanding the Bible, but never engaged in that relationship with Jesus and have really been burned by the church, actually. And they're done. They're done with formal institution. They're done with the idea of religion. They're done with Christianity. But then there are many of us, like what we'll see in this passage this morning, that we know that we think that this is important. We love God's word and we'll say it's important. But do we go to it as our every breath? Do we go to it every morning that we couldn't live without it? Do we go to it for the very ways that we need to live out what God's calling us in our lives? We live in a world that the unchurched people who don't know the basic tenets of Christianity or the redemptive story, we have a bad reputation for the church at large. It's a poor reputation amongst non-Christians. Many hold distorted views of Jesus, the gospel, and traditional Christian faith. So they're biased against us right from the start, but we have to own it at times that we've relayed that we've distorted that image. We've distorted the gospel for what it fully is because we haven't lived it out. And this morning, we're going to find a question. Again, as we see this Curious Christ, I love this series because Clay has been leading us into the word, inviting people in, all of us that have been connected with God and living our life with God. It still begs the question, do you know this Jesus? And as we paint this picture of Jesus, we also invite all those that are none and duns. Come see the real Jesus. Come see the Jesus that we see in Scripture. Come see the Jesus that we're called to live fully in relationship with. And we invite you into this. And this morning, our question is, do you still not know me? Do you still not know me? Jesus is talking to the disciple, and they've been spending so much time with Jesus. And he asks, do you still not know me? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for drawing us here this morning into your presence. Thank you for your word. And as we sink deeper into your word, draw us into that experience with you. Draw us into that relationship with you, that you'll call us into a boldness out of our lives that grow intimately with you and intimately in the world that you're calling us to live in. So Father, here we are, humbling ourselves before you. Now mold us, change us, challenge us, and transform us by the work of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to John 14, 1 through 14 this morning, read from the ESV. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be also. You know the way to where I'm going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had not known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus starts off this narrative here with the idea of being with the disciples, preparing them for what he'll have to face, facing the cross, facing death, but having victory over death, and having resurrection and having victory over sin and death, he would give life. But as he's preparing that road that is full of suffering and hardship and trial, he knows that he's giving the disciples this farewell discourse. From John 14 through 17, we'll see that Jesus is leading them further and further to understand he's saying goodbye, that he's going back up to heaven, but he'll come again. But he's preparing them for his departure. And he says, don't lose heart. They're already feeling that something's going on. The disciples know as they had the Last Supper that something's happening. Jesus is preparing us for something, but we don't know what it is. Something big's going to happen, and Jesus is preparing them and he's guiding them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So Jesus is already in this mode of helping his disciples through a hardship and a trial, one that's a mystery to them that they don't know. And how relevant is that for the church today? Thinking about the hardships we face, the unknowns. The pandemic has brought one thing to us, and that is just we can't plan anything. And as we seek what God wants for us, it's the same message that Jesus says, do not lose heart. Our hearts are so troubled. He knows that we should be troubled. There would be something wrong with us if we're not troubled. But he says, remember where you have your comfort, joy, and security. And that's with me. And he's reminding us over and over again, believe in God, believe also in me. And as we look into where we are today, can we capture that same challenge of needing that connection with God? And Jesus continues to say, I'll prepare a way for you. There's a place we're going that I'm preparing for you. Do you realize that I'm going to prepare that for each one of you? And recently I heard someone describe their preparation for heaven and eternity as being homesick for heaven. And I love that saying, especially with what we're dealing with now, with so many people losing their life or preparing for end of life. I've been seeing people find peace with God and be ready for that journey and say, God, please bring me home. So many are struggling with that tension of, why do you still have me here on earth, God? And all of us should have that longing to be in heaven. But we know God's called us to still be here for his purposes and his calls. But shouldn't all of our hearts be homesick for heaven? This idea of eternity, right? That earth is a temporary place. We may believe in eternity, but to what extent have we actually agreed with the world that eternity is not relevant until after this life? Eternity is not merely a time frame that is endless, right? It is profoundly and foremost a qualitative thing that is available right now. Because what God is doing is when we begin to see our moments set in the context of eternity, We will bring out those moments in seriousness and know why God is creating those moments in our lives that will produce in us a connection with God that lasts forever. Produce in us character. Produce in us the ability to trust in God and know why we're connected with Him, not just on this temporary earth, but forever. And this temporary earth is not important. It's one that is so important in pointing us to eternity, pointing us to what God wants for us. And the unfortunate thing is that we live in a society and time that we're so filled with instant gratification. We want it now. We need it now. We need it shipped to us in 2 days or less. And we need it so instantly that we have forgotten delayed gratification and how that produces in us a character that draws us near and close to God. And as Jesus is laying this out with the disciples, he's sharing with them. And he's saying, where I'm going, I'll prepare for you. You know the way to where I'm going. That's verse 4. And then we see Thomas, oh, good old doubting Thomas, comes right to Jesus and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Then how can we know the way? And it's difficult to actually criticize Thomas here because it makes sense. If we don't know where someone's going, how do we know how to get there? With the weather being so nice, I know that me and my kids love going on bike rides. And in the last year during the pandemic, we would find all opportunities to go on hikes or go walk or do something in our neighborhoods. And one thing that's very, very apparently clear is all of us have a certain destination we want to go on a bike ride. And I'll say, we're going to go here. And Emmaus will say, no, I'm going here. And Jemima will say, no, I want to go here. But how will we know the way we're going to go if we don't even know where we're going, right? And it makes sense. So unless we know where we're going, how will we know where we're going to, how the way to go? And that's not Jesus' beef with the disciples here, because he understands that that's true. But how much they should already know where he's going. He set them up. This ministry of closeness with his 12 and those that would continue to join them as well. How much they should know where Jesus has been leading them, because he's been teaching them, guiding them, helping them understand that Jesus is setting up a life fully in eternity with God. And that means that he needs to go on this journey and this journey on earth that would suffer, but pay the penalty for all of us and then be back in heaven with our Father. And in setting that up, he says that in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And these are statements, these I am statements. Here we have in John the 7 I am statements, and here we have the second of the almost the last I am statements. And these I am statements would be ones that depict a God and a Savior who's sufficient, capable, giving, inexhaustible, powerful, the source of our existence and protection. Jesus' words would give us the very center of how we can trust that he is. I am. In John 14 statement, though, right here, is begging us to trust in him. Leave worry behind. True disciples will carry out God's command with the promise that God's presence will always be with him. Jesus here promises love, peace, rejoicing. And he describes this intimate relationship that we can have with God, where we see in Exodus when God would say, I am. It was a statement that taught us the immeasurable size and power of God. But here in the New Testament, when we see Jesus say, I am, it teaches that intimacy that we can have with that big God. That big God that is everything. And then when we connect with that and we understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through him. Jesus produces, he's not just a way to heaven. He's not just a good option and method as he models for us the way to heaven. He is the way. And he shows us we connect with him who is our way. And when we connect in that way, Philip, the brilliant Philip now, who when we see in when the feeding of the 5,000, asked Jesus, where are we going to get all that food that you want us to feed the 5,000, Jesus? Again, in his human brain, in his human mind is thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he might be saying the right things, because especially here, God is saying, Jesus is saying, you know the Father through me. And they're saying, so show us the Father. We want to see the Father. On one hand, it sounds good that he's saying the right thing. I want to see God. But when Jesus is teaching them and laying down that they can see God through him, how disappointing it would have been for Jesus. The disciples, again, don't fully grasp and understand. Don't fully know what it means to fully be in engagement with the one that's giving them full life and power and authority. And for us, we think about that and we think about ways that we are just like the disciples. It's not enough that we can just know the right things to say, right? The right things that we're supposed to say. We know cognitively who God is or what we're supposed to know about God. Or even in this instance, when he says, show us the Father, maybe it's a certain testing to say, God, show it to me. If you show me a huge miracle right now, then I'll do it. Again, we're dictating to our time and our place and our ways. And we can't just know these things or we can't just dictate things to God. We also can't just say out loud the things that we think are right. We can't just say, I believe this is all really good. And we say that out loud and people can hear the right words that are coming out of our mouths. But we need to know that there's something deeper when we say we know God. When we use the word know here, it's not just knowing the facts, knowing the cognitive objective truth that this is absolute truth. It's not knowing that this is something that I need to be living my life for. It's knowing that I need to fully surrender to it. Knowing that I'm going to give my full life over to it. Because we need to know that it means that it's having a relationship with the God who owns our lives. The one that loves us more than we love ourselves. The one who always is there when we think he is distant. The one that shows faithfulness even when we show a lack of faith. The one who draws near to us and shows us his ways even when we demand things our way and lash out at him when things don't go our way. God is a God that wants us to have that relationship of knowing we're going to surrender to him and fully of who he is. And I was thinking about that for us in the church nowadays. And one of the things that is happening is I think that there is a certain level of why we go against that. We don't live fully for what God is saying in this word and how we live out that word because we've drawn into this spiritual warfare of complacency. I was talking to a Moody professor and he says he sees all around the world when they do different things all around the world that spiritual warfare is extremely real. You'll see it when they're driving out an evil spirit, or they see people that are demon-possessed, or they'll see different evil things that they know that they have to pray over to drive out. And we said, well, why isn't it here in the United States more? And my Moody professor friend said, it is. It just looks different because it doesn't need to be that sensational because the evil one has done something even more insidious, where he's allowed us to sink into our safety, our comfortability, and our security that we don't need anything else except for ourselves. And that's spiritual warfare right there. Our complacency of knowing that we need to live fully for God and fully for what he is and fully for who he is. We live more for security and safety than we live for trusting God in places that God's calling us to take risks that God is calling us to live by faith in the way that God's calling us to exercise going out of our comfort zones the way that God is calling us to. And the spiritual warfare of calling us to stay in that safe place, build a safe place, is something that we continue to perpetuate in our churches, in our families, in the ways that we say we are God's people. So as we know that we need to grow closer to God and his desires, we want to grow closer and intimate with that Jesus. So what ways can we grow closer to Jesus? We see it here in the scriptures. First, by being in his presence. We see in verses 10 and 11, Jesus is saying, do you not know the Father? Then you need to know the Father and his authority by knowing me. Be in his presence. For anyone that still doesn't know Jesus intimately and then personally in your relationship with him, God is calling you into a relationship with him. Be in his presence. know his presence, and realize that God has always been there by your side, wanting you to return home in a relationship with him. See the signs. Hear the sign. Hear God calling you to himself. For all of us that have been in a relationship with Jesus and know that he's our Savior, is still calling us to be in his presence. And I'm not just talking about read your word every morning, which we should be doing. I'm not just talking about praying every morning, which we should be doing. But we should be connecting with our author and perfecter of our faith that's calling us to live this out. And we see life when we're connected with God and his will and his ways. Evaluate your time, not just what you are doing every day, but what you're doing connected with God in your everyday. Second, a really good way to know that we're growing in that intimacy with God is believe in that person of Jesus. When we look at scripture, we're calling people to come back into scripture. And again, those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, we are offering this opportunity to get to know Jesus through something we're calling Christianity Explored. We have material that draw you closer to the scriptures as well as an understanding of who this Jesus truly is. Don't allow the world and its distorted view of what the church says Jesus is to no longer guard you from a relationship with Jesus. Come see fully who Jesus is. Come read it for yourself. Come experience it yourself and come know this Jesus that loves you. And for all of us, again, that are within the church, come believe in this right Jesus. Read the scripture fully. Don't skip passages. Don't skip verses. Don't skip things that God is saying that is still so important to him. Grow closer in a walk that understands fully who Jesus is. Three, bend to the word. Submit to this word. Live it out fully, and then we'll see an engaging in that relationship with God. Know fully all of his personality, his character, his attributes, his mind, his heart. When we read the Gospels and you see that Jesus, how can it not affect you to live the way that Jesus did? Because he gives us the power to do it. He handed it off to us as his followers, as his believers. He entrusted us with his ministry and the Holy Spirit. And when we see that power, bend to the word, submit to God's word. Don't submit to the culture and what we think is right. Behold to his works. Verse 11, it says that we will do the things. If you believe in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. We see God at work. We see God's kingdom at work. And are we joined together in intimacy with God that we're seeing God at work, using us as his vessels, an empty vessel ready to be used by God. And we see him call us to serve in that way. So when Christianity calls good news, it's the realization that although we've rebelled against God and deserve to face this judgment, we are loved by him. Loved by an extraordinary, costly, and self-sacrificing love. A love which was poured out for us on a hill just outside Jerusalem. A love that enables us to be reconciled to God and enjoy him forever. Telling people about Jesus is a stunning privilege and a huge responsibility. It's a stunning privilege because God Almighty is pleased to call us his fellow workers as he seeks and saves the lost. And God is calling us to draw in relationship with him that will draw into relationship with others. If you've been joining us with this idea for Christianity Explored, it's not just material. It's not just something that's there for you to kind of magically help someone become a Christian. It's a tool that we want to use together as a church that want to engage each one of us into relationship with our neighbor, our coworker, with the person across the city. God wants us to draw into that relationship because we've been learning more and more that is the effective way to share the gospel, to live out in friendship, to live out relationally. They can see it out of our lives and our brokenness rather than just telling them all these different things from a tract. A tract is important because it'll say the truth, but it comes out alive when they see it out of your life in a relationship that's fully given to Jesus. When we look at these things, and Jesus ends with the idea that you will do greater works than I. That's a little hard to grasp because how can we do greater works than Jesus? It's not saying that we're going to do more sensational work than Jesus or more powerful works than Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. But what he's saying is he's handing over the ministry of what he started, what he initiated, over to his people. And we, with the number of people we are and the way that we're going to multiply disciples for his kingdom, are going to do greater things than he could ever do in that period of time. He's still with us and he continues to empower us to do that. But we as God's people have the challenge to be his people, to do his works, that'll do greater things than what Jesus did in his time. Now, with that being said, it's a privilege, and I see God doing that all over our city. And I would pray and hope that you would come along and join. We are so privileged to be able to be partnered together, not just in our city, but around the world, that God has given us missions and missionaries and works together with missionaries around the world, as well as local partnerships that are doing the work of the kingdom. Come join our mission committee. Randy has established a mission program at our church that is outstanding, reaching the world for the gospel. And the ways that we want to continue that legacy is a team, a mission committee team that continues to do that work. And there are some exciting things coming up, I'm telling you right now. The mission committee has been working on two great endeavors. One, that Mayfield Scholarship Fund, to utilize to help locals and natives of all their places in their homelands to continue to be empowered to learn the gospel, understand the gospel, and be effective in the place they are. The other is how we can engage the whole church with a missionary adoption program. And we continue to revitalize it, understand it, and see how we can model it for the church. So come on board. Come join us on missions committee. Our harvest ministry to the refugees, one of the best things I've seen in the last year or 2 years, is that Harvest has been at this work for about 10 years, but God gave us partnership with other churches, other organizations around St. Louis that are doing the same work, that says, let's meet every month and pray and see how God is going to use us together strategically to reach our city. And what a privilege it is to work with not just our own here at Central with Harvest Ministry, but to work with others, brothers and sisters in Christ. The way that God says, you're going to do greater things than I. Together, we're going to do and impact the city. With international student ministries, there's organizations that are working together. We meet together and plan how we're going to meet international students. We have Care Portal and Crisis Aid. Care Portal helping those children and those in their need, especially now with crisis disaster. If you want to come on board and help with physical needs that point people to the gospel, come join us in helping with Care Portal. Crisis Aid with our food boxes, helping those that are hungry, come help us deliver these boxes, volunteer with the boxes, pack the boxes, deliver the boxes. Lastly, there's Unity in the Lou and Pray for the Lou. Unity in the Lou, last year, Randy got us engaged with Ted Winters, a concert that would bring all the churches together to worship and pray for unity in St. Louis. And Pray for the Lou, yesterday, churches all around St. Louis gathered together in the morning just to pray and walk around their neighborhoods. Me and my family decided that we would walk around Central. We would walk around Central School. We would pray for our neighborhoods. We would pray for our community. We would pray that God would do his work. And all of us, all the churches, all the people that were walking yesterday ended with this prayer. O God of heaven, have mercy on our city. Revive your church. Send the Holy Spirit for the sake of the lost, the least, and the broken. May your kingdom come to St. Louis in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our God. You are doing mighty and marvelous things. You have given us Jesus to know you and connect with you. And Father, as we think about that relationship we can have with you, we know that you're challenging us to spread your gospel, to know it for our own hearts, and to share that good news with our neighbor, our coworker, our city. Lead us with your gospel. Help us be faithful as you are faithful to us. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.